Is everybody feeling the lack of extra hour in your life that was so viciously stolen from us last night? We all doing okay? I was talking with Jess before our gathering started, and we were talking about the immense amount of strategic planning that goes into parenthood around time changes. You got to like think really carefully, like, when are we going to tell them? Which clocks do we change? Which clocks do we not change? When do we like paint the window black so that they think it's still nighttime when they open it up and there's no light coming in, you know? How deeply is it okay to deceive your children during these times of the year? It's always appropriate, right? So, have you ever carried something valuable and then dropped it? This has happened many times with me, but it's kind of a common occurrence, actually. But last time we had to get a new fridge, ours broke a couple months ago, and I remember pushing it up the stairs, and I slipped, and the fridge came crashing back down on my ankle and on the corner of it, and busted some things, and I wasn't sure it was going to work, but it did. But we're talking about violence and hurt during these 6 weeks leading up to Easter. And really, what hurt is and what violence is, biblically, is when we drop and damage something very valuable. And that is the spark of God's image in each one of us. When we don't carry that well, when we hurt one another through intentional or unintentional means, through direct or indirect means, it leaves lasting scars. It breaks, the biblical word is shalom. It breaks wholeness and wellness within an individual. But I started wondering about this question this week when we were talking about violence. Since we've been talking about violence, last week we talked about the violence that we can do with our words. And I started thinking about breaking shalom and destroying what God intends and how we can do violence in so many different ways. We can do violence to ourselves, to others, to the earth, to our families. And I began to think, can we do violence to God? And what does that look like? And how does God respond? And the answer is yes, we certainly can. It has kind of devastating consequences. And so we're going to dive into a little bit of a different approach today of violence. And it has to do with our understanding of God's name and our relationship to it, okay? So one of the commandments in Exodus 20 that is given, one of the great 10 commandments, you might have heard of it before. Here's how a common translation defines this phrase. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You've heard the shorthand of this, right? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. This is usually about words, right? As a pastor, one of the things that I get frequently when someone's talking is the sort of comment that goes along the lines of, "Your pastor? Oh my God. I'm so sorry. Wow, I'm so sorry. I mean, I just got to watch it. And then there's like this 5-minute confessional about everything wrong in their life." Listen, we talked about words last week. There is a time and place for learning how to control your tongue and what you say and what is beneficial and not beneficial. However, this commandment and this passage has nothing to do with that. Okay, so we're going to start with the fact that taking the Lord's name in vain has nothing to do with the phrase, "Oh my God." There are other reasons that you might not want to use that phrase, and that I think it's not, in most cases, probably not the healthiest phrase. However, let's talk about names a little bit. Names were so important in the ancient world, in the biblical world. Over and over and over again, we read in the scriptures that a name reveals a great deal about somebody. Names were given and taken based on their meanings, and your name preceded you often. Your family of origin defined your character, even. Your family name was of absolutely enormous value. Honor and dishonor was given because of the name that you had. In fact, the name was less about the letters that made up the word and more what became kind of the baggage, good or bad, that was connected to those letters. A great example of this is the two different translations from the book of Proverbs. NIV, which is a more literal translation, says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. The New Living, which is a slightly looser translation that tries to capture the thought more than the specific wording often, catches on to this. And so look at what the New Living says. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. So it actually takes the phrase a good name and inserts a good reputation for it. So when we see name in the scriptures, it means a lot more than Miller, for example. That's my last name. It's very uncommon. I'm sure you haven't heard of it. And so in the Bible, we must know that whenever we hear talk of names, we need to listen to what's behind the word. All right, so let's go back in light of all this, and we're going to geek out just a little bit. Can we do a little bit of Hebrew stuff? Is that okay? Okay, all right, I know. So anyways, let's take a look at this one passage. I want to break down three words in Exodus 20. I want to break down take, name, and vain, okay? So these are the three words that I want us to understand, and then it's going to lead to what it means to do violence against God. All right, so let's start with take, okay? The word for take in Hebrew is nasa, like NASA. Tyler interned with NASA. He's actually going to be a rocket scientist, for real. That's Tyler over there running our tech. That's why we have him on tech. So the word nasa, when we translate it as take, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. The word, it actually means to lift up, to bear, or to carry. Okay? So, to bear or to carry. So you're talking about the physical act of carrying something, of holding something up. In Genesis 27:35, we see the same word translated when it says, and this is the Isaac story with Isaac giving his blessing to Jacob rather than Esau, because Jacob tricks him, but don't worry about that. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken your blessing. He's received it and carried it somewhere, like in a metaphorical sense. But you understand? So same word. He's taken your blessing. He's stolen it. So it's to bear, to lift up, to have on top of you, or to have in your arms. Okay? Really, really important. So we've got nasa as the first word. The second word for name is, it's spelled like Shem, but it's pronounced shame. Can you say shame? Shame sounds like just the English shame, but has no connection whatsoever, so don't think about that too much. So when we talk about you shall not take the name, the shame of the Lord, we are talking about what's often defined reputation or glory, okay? Glory is when it's defined in a healthy way, but we're not even going to put glory up there because that's not every time. But every time when you talk about name, it is the reputation, shame, that is linked to the words of one's name. It's why you hear that Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. Like, the Bible actually, you ready for this? Sometimes it just does that. I hope this doesn't mess with you too much, but the word itself doesn't mean that, but the writer of the Gospels says, by the way, Barnabas means son of encouragement. They want you to link that name so that you understand that his name reveals his character. So they infuse these understandings so that we as readers get a little bit of an extra gift. Don't worry, that doesn't, like, take away the authority of the scriptures or anything like that. Don't worry about that. We can talk about that another time. So don't carry the reputation of the Lord your God in vain. Oh, by the way, here's just an example from name before we get to vain. They said, this is the Tower of Babel story. Come, let us build for ourselves a new city and a tower, or a tower whose top will reach the heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Let us build a reputation. We're going to be like God. We're going to work together. We're going to build this tower up to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a shame. It actually was to their shame, but you probably shouldn't start connecting that because it's not helpful. So, back to vain. All right, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word for vain is shav. You want to say that? Shav. All right. And this is a word that means, when we talk about in vain, it actually is a word that talks about emptiness. The image, all Hebrew language is image-based, so the image of this idea of shav, sorry, not sure where I'm supposed to be. The image of shav is of holding something that's empty, or of emptiness. Falsehood is another way that it's often described. Okay? So falsehood, whatever you have is empty. Okay. A good example for this is Deuteronomy 5:20. Don't bear false witness. Same word as don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't bear it falsely. Don't hold this with emptiness. All right? So the whole phrase here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Another great way for us to say this today is don't carry God's reputation falsely. Sometimes when I'm with my kids, if I see them mistreating one of their siblings or a friend or responding in a way that's not very loving, one of the things I'll say to them is, hey, bud, that's not who we are. We're Millers. We love people. All the time. Now, that kind of an attitude can be used to shame people and to throw on guilt, but there's also a healthy way to do that and say, hey, that's actually not our identity. Our identity is people who love and value every single person. So when you do that, that's not the fullness of what it means to be a Miller. And so why does that matter so much? Why say, hey, this is not who we are? Well, in one way, we want to help shape our kids' character. But in a very real way, if my children exhibit consistent, disrespectful, unkind behavior toward others, people will rightly or wrongly make that assumption about me. Yes? You can also say it in the inverse way. The way I cheer my kids on in their soccer games may impact my kids' friends in such a way that they might not want to be friends with my children based on my behavior on the sidelines. Yes? So let's be careful that we don't always just throw it out there at somebody else that needs to fit our reputation. Our reputation can destroy the reputations of people around us too. Now, why does this all matter? Just continue with me to understand that this isn't always about what's true or what's real. It's about what's perceived. If you're here for like any amount of time, especially in the fall, you know I'm a big Philadelphia Eagles fan. The Eagles have a reputation for their fans being really, really rowdy and raucous. And so a lot of people don't like the Eagles because of that, whether or not the players themselves, right or wrong, have exhibited those characteristics. You see how the fans act, and you say, ugh, I'm not sure about those guys. Think about a time that you went into an establishment. Jake, you're nodding way too much back there, man. Come on, don't be hating. So think about times that you've gone into a restaurant or an establishment, and you've been treated poorly by one of the servers there. Okay. Or you've been ignored by somebody who worked there. What is your image and thought process going to be about that establishment in the future? It's going to be negative. Is that fair? Is it true of the establishment? Maybe. Maybe not. right? But that doesn't matter. What matters is what your perception is of it. Are you with me now? Okay, so think with me here, because this whole name thing is a big deal, because people's attitudes towards something are always affected by those who self-identify with it. People's attitudes towards something are always affected by the other people who self-identify with that thing. The name thing is a big deal because we're not just talking about a name. We're talking about a reputation, and God's name and God's reputation is something that we can affect in the world based on what we do, what we say, how we act. It's about our relationship to God's name and reputation. The Bible calls those who seek to follow the ways of God, God's people, God's family. In the New Testament, those who trust and follow Jesus are Christians, literally little Christs, okay? We are family members of Jesus, children, brothers, sisters. This is the story. This is the new community, the new family, the new identity, and we now bear the name of Jesus. Therefore, our actions take on new meaning. We do violence to God when we bear the name of Jesus and misrepresent his character. When we carry God's reputation with emptiness or falsehood. When we say one thing but do another. Last week we talked about James 3. When we give blessings to God on a Sunday morning and curses to our neighbor on a Sunday afternoon. Brothers and sisters, James says, this must not be. We do violence and make it harder for people to explore and express God's love. How far we've fallen in this area. Brian McLaren, in a book he wrote about 20 years ago called More Ready Than You Realize, told this quote about a young friend that he was developing a spiritual friendship with. Spiritual friendship meaning a friendship where it was safe to talk about questions of faith, even if somebody was not a Jesus follower. And she was kind of on this journey, and here's what she said to him. She said, you know, I've been reading the Bible. I think I want to believe in Jesus, but I'm scared of becoming mean and closed-minded if I do. I think I want to follow Jesus. I'm really drawn to him, but I look around and like, am I going to become like that? Because that's not what I want. Shame on us. If the reputation of Jesus followers is such that people think that following Jesus might actually make them meaner, less loving, less gracious. That's certainly not a blanket statement about everything, but it's something that we need to be aware of in terms of the reputation of Jesus. Because people have not always represented Jesus well, people aren't even willing to sometimes connect themselves with Jesus or with his words. I was talking to one of you this week, and you mentioned that on a check from a friend, on the top of it, you know how you can put quotes or whatever you want? You can put a Bible passage, you can put quotes, you can put a picture. On the top of this check was this beautiful quote, which is, by the way, a brilliant quote to put on the top of a check. But for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Luke 12:34. Except on the little notation where it would normally say, right, Luke 12:24 or Jesus, Albus Dumbledore from the Harry Potter series. Because Albus Dumbledore in the Harry Potter series uses this phrase. It's on it's the epitaph of his family or himself. His family, right? Yeah. Now I don't want to read into what exactly that all meant. Maybe it was lack of knowledge. That's fair. Maybe she had no idea that it was something that Jesus said. But maybe she knew exactly that it was something that Jesus said, but she also knew what reputation that would look like if she identified on her checks with Jesus' words. Oh, you're one of those people. Man, how far we've fallen. We do violence to God when we bear his reputation with falsehood. Our integrity matters so much here. I mean, Paul exhorts the church with the same language. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through the Father. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. One of the primary elements of doing all in the name of Jesus means that every action we take, everything that happens internally, takes on not only the motivation of Jesus, which is what we often do. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Jesus is motivating me to do this. Great. But not just the motivation of Jesus, but the manner of Jesus. We do such things in the manner of Jesus, in the way of Jesus. That's what it means to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't just say, I'm helping you because of Jesus. We help them in the same ways and in the same character that Jesus did. That's all linked in, and it's all a part of it. We do a lot of things in the name of Jesus, but often not a lot in the manner or reputation of Jesus. This is violence against God. We have to humbly repent of the ways that we've taken the Lord's name in vain. Now, this extends beyond hypocrisy, though. We continue violence to God when, as these name bearers that we are, we reject the relationship that we have with God as the name holder. When we as name bearers don't quite understand the relationship with God as name holder. Maybe a better way to say this is that we do violence to God when we overstep our roles as caretakers of God's good world. Jesus tells this story in Mark 12 to a number of chief priests and religious leaders who are debating him about his authority. They're kind of the ones in authority. So Jesus is doing all these things like forgiving sins and healing people and teaching crazy stuff. And they say, where do you get this authority to do this anyways? And so they have this exchange. And then Jesus says, you know what, I'll tell you a story. Maybe this will help. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vault under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another and that one they killed, and with so many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send. Remember, Jesus is telling this story. A beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours, right? The vine, the vineyard will be ours. They took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and give the vineyard to others. Then Jesus transitions. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, yet this is they, meaning the chief priests and the Pharisees again. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke a parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Interesting story. Jesus says, let me tell you a story about this owner who has tenants who are supposed to care for what he's created, supposed to care for his business. And they get so focused on what they can get out of it that when it's time for the relationship, for the appropriate relationship roles to be played, they're blinded by their greed, by their selfishness. even becoming violent. This story is about rejecting the relationship that has been designed correctly for God and God's people to work with. The Pharisees, the chief priests, they were the custodians of God's community. They were the custodians of this relationship with God. But power and privilege came along with that, and it became really difficult to relinquish that when God was doing something new. This is what makes the vineyard story so tragic. God has given us the keys to the vineyard. He's even said, hey, live here. All you want, just take care of it because it's still mine and it's really valuable. Being custodians, caretakers of God's kingdom, name bearers, is a beautiful thing. But when we begin wielding power, deciding who is in and who is out, and acting like we are the people of authority rather than Jesus, we become deadly. It is an issue that goes all the way back to the garden, by the way. God talking to Adam, giving him dominion, taking care of the animals and all of creation. He said, wait, so we're in charge? Well, that's not exactly what I said. What I said was I want you to be caretakers. So you're leaving us in charge? Well, no, listen to what I'm saying. I can't believe we're in charge. This is going to be great. No, you don't quite understand. Eve, we're in charge. We get to run this thing. Not really. This is the relationship that continues. I think you might misunderstand. We've been given this identity as the body of Christ. What a beautiful identity. But Christ is the head of the body. And sometimes we want to be. We relinquish, will we is the question, will we relinquish that authority at any and every moment? Greed and individualism and the love for kind of being God's chosen people can blind us and make us violently opposed to the things that take away our comfort and pleasure when God is doing something new. Like the Pharisees, we like the autonomy and we like the power and we reject God because God threatens our ways, even when our labels might say that we represent God's name. Jesus gives this parable to Israel's own religious leaders. He knows that they've rejected God's authority in the past, disrupting their way of life through the prophets, and he knows they'll do it again, even to God's very own self. And it happens, right? In the parable, they kill the Son, and in the days that follow, they'll kill God. Jesus called people to realize that they have carried the reputation of the Lord with falsity, that God was different than what God had been made to look like, and that message killed Jesus as he proclaimed it because it messed with the custodians. And here's where we move from the indirect violence against God to direct actual violence against God. Each of these areas that we explore in Lent, each of these violences is dealt with somehow on the cross. So how exactly does Jesus do this one? How does God deal with violence against himself? It's an interesting question. And on the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He cries out for the forgiveness of the God killers, and he reverses everything. See, I was thinking about this whole idea and what it means for Jesus to have dealt with our violence, and I thought of the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 4, when Isaiah's writing and he's looking ahead to one who would come and be the rescuer. And one of the things that he says is, surely he has bore our sins or our infirmities. And I got really, really curious about that. Here's a more literal. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Here's the thing. I started to look at this, and I saw that word, he himself bore. Okay, and I started to say, wait a second, that sounds a little bit familiar. And so I started to look at what word it was. This is one of those goosebump moments that like geeky people get when you go into the scriptures. And so I looked at it and I looked up the Hebrew, and sure enough, guess what? Nasa! So here's the beauty of what's happening on the cross, right? Surely he himself, our griefs, our sins, he carried. So here's the story. The story of not taking the Lord's name in vain is God saying over and over again, you carry the reputation unfaithfully of God and do violence to it. And what we see on the cross is Jesus carrying the reputation of us, which is a bad reputation, and doing violence to it. Jesus taking our sins and doing violence to our bad reputation. We mar God's good reputation so often, but God blows away our bad reputation by absorbing the violence that we did without spitting it back. He catches the ball that's thrown at him, and instead of bouncing it back in people's faces, he puts it in his bag and he deals with it, and he stops this myth, this cycle of redemptive violence. That is the good news and the beauty of the cross, of what happens when Jesus bears our sins. We take that in an existential way often. Jesus bore our sins, and rightly so. We believe that in some beautiful, mysterious way, Jesus experienced the sin of humanity. But in a very literal way, Jesus bore the sins of the people, right? They did violence to him, and he received it. He carried the hatred. He didn't retaliate and continue the cycle. This was, by the way, the only way to stop it was when we tried to kill Jesus. Jesus didn't try to stop it, and therefore he ended the cycle of violence. The only way to end rejection was when we took the swing. Jesus grabs the hand and pulls into an embrace. That's the story of the cross, and it's so often misunderstood. In our unfaithfulness, we do violence to God's reputation. And in his faithfulness, Jesus does violence to our reputation. We think wrongly that the cross is about healing through God's violence against Jesus. The cross is about Jesus healing our violence against God. Let me say that one more time, because we're not talking deeply about atonement theology, but here's your glimpse for the week. We think wrongly that the cross is about our healing through God's violence against Jesus, but the cross is about Jesus dealing with our violence against God and dealing with it forever. Big difference. We do violence to God when we reject the way of love and compassion and beauty and truth in the world. We do violence to God when we take on the label of Christian or little Christ and we're not willing to lay down our lives in the same way that Jesus did. And man, that's a tall order, and we will all fail. And we are all hypocrites, and that is okay. But will we be humble hypocrites that understand our brokenness, or will we try to be like the Pharisees and the chief priests who said, I like the power of being known as God's people, and I'll keep others out as a result of it. Let's not reject God, for God has not rejected us. Let us not take the amazing name of the Lord in vain. Let us moment by moment welcome the arrival of the vineyard owner. Amen.